Amen. That was beautiful. It takes a lot of courage to come up on the stage and just her and her piano. I know, because I used to do it when I first got saved. I used to play guitar and sing. And I just love how she enters in and worships the Lord. Thanks for coming. I'm glad you're here. Because you come, I get to study the Bible. Sometimes I think that the Lord made me who I am so that I would have to study the Bible. You know what I mean? Because I'm kind of ornery and probably wouldn't do it if I didn't have to. You know what I mean? And I remember back in the day before I was a Christian, I wasn't afraid of anything. Most girls are kind of afraid. And I wasn't afraid. I would, 17 years old, drive to New York and go up there and party or whatever, do stupid stuff. And anyway, I remember that girls would follow me. Lots of girls would follow me. And I led them terrible, terrible places. And so I praise God that once I got saved at 22 years old, that he called me into women's ministry and he said, okay, you're a leader, Meef. Now lead them to me. And that's what I see. As we come here each Tuesday, we're following him. We're getting into his word because we love him. And ain't nothing like that, right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for each woman that's here. Lord, we do want to exalt you with our lives. Help us, Father. We live in a distracted world, Lord, that's constantly dragging us down and pulling us in a thousand directions. Just thank you for these faithful women, Lord, who have their priorities right. And know that if they seek you first, that everything else will be added to them. And so we commit this morning into your hands, Lord, as we start 2 Peter. And we pray that you would bless our time together. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here as the welcome guest, the guest of honor this morning. May you do the work that only you can do as we are diligent to put our face into your word and ask you to speak to us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week's Bible study was called Be Diligent. And we are in 2 Peter, if you don't know, 2 Peter 1 through 11. I know that we've had some girls come just recently, some new girls come. And I'm so sorry that we ran out of books. But we are at the tail end of this study. And so Christina Bellin was sweet enough to make a copy book for all the girls who are new. And I hope that suffices because we only have a couple more weeks. And then we will be offering a new book. And so we just hope that you feel comfortable with that. In 1 Peter, he warned them about persecution and suffering, things that would come from without that might harm them, and how they needed to endure and trust God through that persecution. And now in 2 Peter, he begins to speak more toward the dangers from within, how we live our life, and how we can be robbed of things by not living it the way we should. So let's read 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He tells us that grace and peace will be multiplied in our lives through the knowledge of God. And that's my testimony. Hallelujah. The closer I get to Jesus, the more peace I have, the more sense I can make of all the nonsense in this world. I don't think these two words meant very much to me when I was young. when I was like a young mom. I'm like, grace and peace? I don't want peace. I want fun. You know, I want a bunch of babies. You know what I mean? I want noise in my house and toys all over the place and everybody laughing and great Christmas dinners and Thanksgiving. You know, grace and peace. I knew I needed God's grace when I got saved. I cried for probably months every Sunday when I went to church because I had made a mess of my life. The older I get, the more, because now I'm a seasoned saint and I understand, but by his grace, there go I. If it weren't for the grace of God, on any given day, I could make a mess of things. I knew I needed his grace and forgiveness for salvation, but as an older Christian, I'm thoroughly convinced that there is no way I can do one day without his transforming grace. 46 years of seeking him, I figured this out, kind of fun. 46 years of seeking him equals 16,790 days for me to make a mess of things. So I am just so grateful, so thankful for his keeping power that 16,790 days and I haven't been able to ruin it, you know? Because I was ornery. You girls didn't know me before Jesus. On any one day, I could make a mess of my relationship with him or with others just because I was being silly and saying things before, you know, speaking before I thought. The cross guarantees that even in your darkest moment, God will never, never, never turn away in disgust and walk away. That's what grace is. The cross guarantees that even in your darkest moment, God will never turn in disgust and walk away. There is no rebellion, no weakness, no foolishness, no evil of heart that the cross can't defeat and his grace can't transform. I promise. No sin is too big for him to handle. Peter says grace and peace will be multiplied through the knowledge of him. Philippians 3:8 says, Paul kind of said this, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And Paul was a powerful, influential man in his society. And he said it was all rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. So grace and peace, Peter says, will be multiplied in our lives through the knowledge of him. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know him, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Knowing him changes everything and creates an entirely different future for each one of us, filled with grace and peace for the journey ahead. He's the only place that there will be any peace, him being a part of your life. So number one, Peter says that grace and peace will be multiplied through the knowledge of him. And then Peter says, by divine power, you have been given everything you need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. These are two of those precious and magnificent promises, you know, that grace and peace will be multiplied in your life, and you have been given everything you need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you've been given everything you need? You have. God says so. After 46 years, I am absolutely convinced that the Bible is all I need. I don't need any other self-help book. I don't. I love them, and I read them. But the Bible has first place in my heart. I trust him and obey him even when it goes against my flesh. Even when I'm sitting there going, I don't agree. I don't know, God. I don't agree. My little stinker self comes out every now and then, but then I trust him, and I wait, and I do what's right, even when I don't understand. I trust him and obey even when it makes no sense. Choosing to obey God and make a contrary choice to deny my feelings has given me the greatest success in my life. Most of the time, I'll tell you young girls, most of the time, because we're in the process, we're all making that imperfect progress as we become like Christ. Most of my life, the wrong idea comes first, like especially with Gary. If he does something I don't like, then I'm like, you know, like, no. Do the opposite of what you're thinking. Make a contrary choice. Tell him how much you love him and appreciate him. And I'm telling you, when you put the right stuff in, then you get the right stuff out. If you do make a contrary choice, Cynthia Hill told me this when I was 28 years old. And when I was 28, it was much harder to do than it is now. But it will create the life that you want. If you're able to do it, make a contrary choice. It will give you the godly life that you want and the godly home that you want. James 1:22-25 says, do not merely listen to the Bible. Do what it says. And you know what? The Bible is going to go against your flesh. It's going to tell you to do things that you normally wouldn't think of doing because it's God wants to give you something that you would never have without him. The Word of God has the power to transform your life, to break old patterns and begin new ways of living. But it will only transform your life to the degree that you think it, speak it, and do it. If you struggle in an area of your life, ask the Holy Spirit to give you a Bible verse, hang it in your kitchen, and read it. Every time your flesh rises up, and it will, read that Bible verse so that you can be transformed. Your obedience to the Word of God is the vehicle of your victory. We don't lack information. There's a ton of books written on marriages. I've been around for a long time, 46 years I've been a Christian. You know how many marriage books have been written? Oh my gosh. One third of a bookstore is probably how to be happily married with these six tips or something stupid like that. But we don't lack information. We don't. We have been given everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. What we lack is obedience. It's a heart problem. It's not a head problem. We need our hearts changed. Do you feel stuck? What is he asking you to do? What has the Lord been whispering in your heart and in your mind? Try this. Why don't you try this? Or how about doing like with a nasty neighbor? What about making them cookies, you know? Or with a child? What about sitting down and hugging them and asking them questions instead of yelling, you know? Your obedience is the one thing that will bring you closer to him for further revelation. That's just the truth. He's waiting for you to do what he's asked you to do, and then he'll give you more information. Obedience unleashes his divine power to operate in your life. And then Peter says, first, let's go back. Peter says, grace and peace will be multiplied to you through the knowledge of him. Then he says, his divine power has given you everything you need through the knowledge of him. And then he says, we are partakers of his divine nature. We are able to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Don't you want to escape the corruption that's in the world? Don't you want your kids to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust? Your nature determines your appetite. And you got a brand new nature. You don't have to listen to that dead girl, that fleshy girl anymore. Get rid of her. You have a brand new nature, and your nature determines your appetite, what you hunger for. Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for right things, for doing what's right, for they shall be filled. A divine miracle has taken place, and we have been given a new nature. one that brings God glory. And the more I spend time with Jesus, the more wisdom I have to escape the corruption and chaos that living in selfishness and lust creates. From the very first book in the Bible, Genesis, God's goal for mankind has not changed. He created man in his likeness, but man rejected God and wanted to be God and rebelled against God. Romans 8:29 says that we are to be predestined to be conformed into the image of God. So when we become a new creation, when Jesus Christ moves in, we get his nature. Christ in us, the hope of glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So as we walk with him each day, all those 17,000 days that I've been walking with Jesus, he's transforming me. And I'm not perfect. I still struggle. But I'm making that imperfect progress to become more like Jesus. You can ask Gary. I'm better now than I used to be. As we behold him, we become like him. That's one of my favorite things to say up here. As we behold him, as we spend time with him, quietly listening to him, he imparts his nature into us. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect image to bear. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender, and kind, helping the helpless and cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. That's an old hymn that we used to sing when I was a little girl. But I just thought the Holy Spirit brought it back, so I wrote it down. Oh, to be like thee. We are partakers of his divine nature, and we're able to escape the corruption in the world because of it. God's power has granted us great and magnificent promises, and through these promises, we are made partakers of his divine nature, able to escape the corruption of the world through sin. We receive a brand new nature, one that will bring glory to God and blessings to our lives. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Oh, here it is, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, she's a new creation. The old has passed away, and a new life has come. So we are partakers of his divine nature. Now Peter starts to tell us that the characteristics of that new life filled with Christ. Let's keep reading. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his own purification from his former sins. So Peter says, therefore be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I was younger, I'm thinking, okay, kingdom of God, yeah, that's later. You know, I need help now, you know. But there's actually a verse, and I should have looked it up and written it down. But it says, in this life and in the life to come. So the promise is, whenever you read a promise about the kingdom of God, though whatever promises, they are for this life, right now, for today, and for the days to come. I should have gotten the verse for you. Because of all that God has given, because of all the God-given divine blessings that we've learned about in verses 3 and 4, we can be diligent about how to live for Jesus. Peter encourages us to live a dedicated life and apply all diligence to our faith. Even though God has poured his divine power into us, we must add some disciplined effort alongside of what God has done. We're saved by grace alone, not by works, lest any man should boast. But we are to add these seven different characteristics that Peter is going to teach us about in these verses. Our new birth in Christ is not the end, like, whew, I made it in. It's just the beginning of our transformation. When we come to Christ, all we've known up to that point in our life is selfishness and stupidity and rebellion and whatever you were like. I know what I was like. And so then when I came to Christ, that's when the transformation process started happening. As we begin to give ourselves to our new nature, here are seven characteristics that our new nature needs. You'll notice that they build upon each other. And Peter says that if they are ours and are increasing, we will never stumble. And the entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied. So if you're worried about making it to heaven, you know, this, look at that. If these things, these seven things, if they're yours and they're increasing, you will never stumble. And entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied to you. Philippians 2:12 says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are to work out what God works in. I know that when I got married, I had no clue what love was. I thought Gary was cute, and I liked to watch him play basketball. You know, I knew. Oh, and I knew he loved God. I remember sleeping in a tent in Hawaii, and I'm sleeping, or supposed to be sleeping, and I'm listening, and Gary is debating. He met some guy on the beach and asked him to come hang out with us that night. The guy came and hung out, and Gary was debating evolution versus Christianity with this guy on the beach. And I was like, oh my gosh, wow, this is incredible, this guy here. Oh, I can't remember why I'm telling you that, but anyway. There are these seven characteristics. Why did I even say that? I don't even know. Oh, that I didn't know what love is. Thank you so much, Tammy. You're a good student. I've learned, one of the greatest things that taught me love was having children. Because I don't want to get up at 3 in the morning with their leg cramps. You know what I mean? You know, or, you know, learning to make breakfast, lunch, and dinner every single day for all those people. You know, that's love right there. Yeah. So the Bible has taught me, honestly, God's been working on me for 45 years to help me to become the woman that I am. And I'm so grateful that he never gave up on me. He never did. So as we begin to give ourselves to our new nature, here are seven characteristics that our new nature is hungry for. We need to feed it the right stuff, right? You'll notice that they build on each other. And Peter says, if there are ours in increasing, we will never stumble. So the number one, we believe that God has given us all that is necessary for life and godliness. We are saved. We're not Pharisees. We're not working our way to heaven. We're just going to add these things to our life so it's blessed. Peter says, add to faith moral excellence. Some Bibles may say virtue. It doesn't just mean goodness. It means moral courage in a fallen world. The courage to resist evil and choose righteousness, even if it means to stand alone. That you have such respect and love for God that you will not participate in the evil that those around you are participating in. Though none go with me, still I will follow, this song says. And here's a nice quote. I've loved this one for years. There is a choice you have to make in everything you do. Just bear in mind, the choice you make makes you. And so as we make right choices, and as we add moral excellence to our lives, that's who we're going to become. Ephesians 4:14 says, "No longer children, tossed around by every wind of doctrine, trickery of men, or deceitful scheming. We know the word of God, and we stand on it, even if we stand alone." Then Peter says, "Add to your moral excellence knowledge. As we diligently pursue truth, we have the knowledge to understand why we resist evil. First of all, we even get it that there is evil." The world tries to pretend there isn't such a thing. I mean, honestly, I think that's getting kind of hard to do in 2025. But they don't even want to admit that there is evil in the world. 2 Peter 2:19 says, "By what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." So as we stand in our moral excellence and add moral excellence to our life, and we add knowledge to our life, James 4:7, we'll be able to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Then Peter says, "Add to your knowledge self-control." The things we used to be involved in, we can't do anymore. I remember when Gary and I first got saved, and he was just so cute. And he was really, really good at racquetball. Like, he used to teach racquetball. And so there's a thing in racquetball called a kill shot. Do you guys know that? What that is? I don't really know what that is. But Gary had gotten saved. He was a Christian, and he's working at Windmill Farms. And he had a T-shirt on, and it said, "Kill shot," you know. And somebody came up to him and said, "What do you do? I thought you were a Christian. Did you want to give a kill shot?" Or, you know. Anyway, and so Gary says, "Me, if I've decided I'm not going to play racquetball anymore." He did. He chose not to play racquetball because he felt like it was his old nature, and it was creating in him things that didn't bring glory to God, like kill shots. So the things we used to be involved in, we can't do anymore. We have the courage to tell ourselves no. Our new nature is hungering for other things. And boy, am I glad Gary went after those other things. We refuse to be a slave to sin anymore. Our appetite is for the finer things in life that make us more like Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, "I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified." So we are to, let's read this through. Add to your moral, add to your faith excellence, which means moral courage. Add to your moral courage knowledge. Understand there is an evil to be defeated. Add to your knowledge self-control, and be able to recognize when and be able to tell yourself no and hunger for other things. And then he says, add to your self-control perseverance. The world, the flesh, and the devil will try to discourage you. As we gain more self-control, we will be able to persevere and bear up under pressure. I think for me, the pressure of marriage has been, it's hard to live with the same person for 45 years. It just is. Now, we're fine now, but we've had our moments. To bear up under the pressure, to persevere in your marriage and bear up under that pressure. Never give up, never give in. Quitting is not an option. So we learn to persevere. When we're confused or when we don't understand what God's doing, we don't just jump ship. We don't just run or go shopping or eat chocolate. We persevere and stand right where God has us. And as we gain more self-control, we will be able to persevere and bear up under pressure. Romans 15:4 says, "Whatever was written in earlier times," oh, this is such a good one. "Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." So as we persevere and stand in hard places, and fight the good fight of faith, and have the encouragement of the scriptures, the word of God, then we get hope. Then Peter says, add to your perseverance godliness. As we continue in the faith, that steadfast perseverance will create godliness in our lives. Godliness means godlikeness, that he's actually transforming us and creating us into his image. Old friends won't even be able to recognize you anymore. You will bear the image of the invisible God to the world around you, infecting it with light and truth, and you become the light of the world as his divine nature is imparted into you, and you persevere through difficulties, and it creates godliness in your life. Your new nature will hunger for different stuff because you have taken yourself off the throne of your life and put Jesus there. And godliness will be what other people see. They won't see you. They won't see me anymore. Hallelujah. That just is such an encouragement to me. I know most of you guys are probably really good girls, but I was ornery. So I don't want anybody to see her. I want them to see Jesus. I want to have the fruit of the Spirit, patience, love, kindness, goodness, self-control. I want all of that. So he said, add to your perseverance as you're persevering when it gets hard. Add to it godliness, godlikeness. And 1 Timothy 2:9 through 10 says, women should adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. So what is godliness? What does she look like if somebody's godly? It looks like she has good works. She's serving. She's a servant and serving other people. And that she's not flashy. She's not trying to show off all of her money and all that kind of stuff. And back then, if you wore like gold or braided your hair or pearls, anything like that, you were a hooker. You know what I mean? And so we're a little bit easy. I have earrings on. So don't get under the law with that. As you persevere godliness, and then Peter says, add to your godliness brotherly kindness. Since selfishness has been dethroned, the divine nature of God in us will treat people like family. We will treat each other like family. That's why you love this church. We will give each other the benefit of the doubt when somebody makes a mistake. The theme for our women's ministry is there's grace for that. Isn't that good? You should write that down. There's grace for that. Whenever we have a struggle in our women's ministry, and we do, we butt heads sometimes, the women's board or girls, but our theme is there's grace for that. There's even grace for that. Maybe she's having a bad day. Maybe she wrecked her car and doesn't drive in a rental. You know what I mean? So there's just tons of grace. We give each other the benefit of the doubt, not living in jealousy, trying to show off in front of each other, or tearing each other down with our words, but offering them the same grace that has been given to us by Jesus Christ. And I love this. One of my daughters has this hanging in her house, and it's a pretty big sign. And it says, be kind or leave. Isn't that good? I think every mom should have that on the door or somewhere where the kids see it and read it over and over and over again. Be kind or leave, you know. Proverbs 31:26 says, as we think about we're adding to our godliness brotherly kindness, or kindness, not brotherly, but kindness. Proverbs 31:26 says, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. That's our goal. She opens her mouth in wisdom when at the table or with her children or with her husband. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. I remember in the 1980s, okay, I was maybe 22, and Gary and I went to Big Bear with some friends. They were called the Vanslagers, and they had three boys. We barely had one girl, and they had three boys. And boys are fun, you know. Anyway, I remember Ed Vanslager. We were all riding in our Volkswagen, lime green Volkswagen van, back from Big Bear. And we were just becoming friends, you know. I was getting to know them as friends. And they had a snack in the car. Ed Vanslager and his wife brought a snack in the car. And I remember, you know how you get sometimes in your life, get these snapshots in your head, and they don't go away? They're kind of like a lesson or something. Ed Vanslager was older than me, and he had three boys, and I was watching every movie made. And he had a bag of Doritos, and his boys were asking for a snack. And so he opened the bag of Doritos, and he handed it back to his boys and said, okay, guys, enjoy the Doritos and make sure there's enough for everyone. I wouldn't have done that. By golly, I would have not handed my Doritos to three boys. I would have got my Doritos out of the bag and then handed it back to the boys. But he was training them in kindness. He was teaching them to be kind by saying, okay, I brought you Doritos for a snack. You know, take some and make sure there's enough for everyone. It stuck in my head as I was growing up and learning to be a parent. So add to your godliness kindness. And then finally, at the end, he says, add to your brotherly kindness or your kindness love. So Peter started with faith as the foundation. Faith is what saves you. You don't have to add in any of these things into your life if you don't want to. You don't have to do what Peter said. But your life will be blessed if you do. You're saved by grace. Faith is the foundation, but love is the culmination. As we have faith in Jesus Christ and we begin to be partakers of his divine nature and the fruit of the Spirit and all that, love is the culmination. Each one of these characteristics is related to its predecessor. And when the divine nature is imparted to us, we hunger for something different. There is a new nature, and it wants the new menu. Doesn't want the old junk fast food crap that you used to feed on. It has a new menu we get to pick from as we live our lives. And then finally, verse 10 says that if we will pick from that menu, we will never stumble, and entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied. An abundant entrance into heaven is the hope and reality for the Christian who lives and a faithful and fruitful life here on earth. The Christian who pursues these seven characteristics will be blessed here on earth and enjoy eternity with God forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Oh, Lord, we are just so incredibly grateful for the truth of the Bible, especially us ornery ones, Lord, that didn't have parents. Lord, I'm just so grateful that you've been working on me for 45 years, Lord. And I've been slowly making that imperfect progress, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would be women that wouldn't fight it, that we would pick from the right menu, that we would be partakers of your divine nature. And that when people meet us, they would meet you. They would see you, Lord. And that we would really be the light of the world. And now I pray that you would bless the girls at their table time. Jesus, thank you for all the wonderful things you teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.